assistant plan, Brother Lambert asked me to open this meeting today. And Brother Griffin asked me to sing number 18. Now, Brother John Lee, I'm going to ask you to leave that if you can, please, and sing that. And then the Lord willing, in my much weakness and fear and trembling, I will attempt to pray. But I do realize that seems like that's sometimes a burden for me. I don't know why it is, but it still is. I haven't learned to get around and just can seem to pray that any time that I want to. I just haven't learned that yet.
Brother Smith.
Yeah, 18. Number 18. If you want to, you may stand while you sing this song.
about to see is be thankful to Almighty God for this blessed privilege that's afforded us by Him to be permitted to meet in the capacity of worship. We realize that our meeting together and our attempting to sing and attempting to pray and attempting to preach would all be in vain and but vanity were it not for the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit in enabling us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I asked for a text a while ago and failed to find the one suggested. I can't quote it. But the Bible was handed me to be open at the book of Timothy. Now think of an expression in Timothy that I would like to use that fits the occasion, especially of not being able to find the text to be hunting for. Paul, in instructing Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Very apt, if we had studied as we ought to have studied, either one of us could have found the text immediately. There are many things that we do that we ought not to do, and many things we leave undone that we ought to do. As far as our duty is concerned, as far as our desires are concerned, but circumstances over which we have no control prevents us from doing the things that we would. Yet this preventing us doth not in any way keep it from being our duty or justify us in not doing the things that we ought to do, or leaving undone things that we ought to do. In this introductory discourse, we trust that God will take the lead of our mind and that He will enable us to speak the words of truth. Speak the words of sound doctrine, speak the words of comfort and of edification. And may I say here that anything contrary to the truth that I shall speak, charge that to me. Anything that I shall speak that will be encouraging to the children of God and comforting to His little ones, edifying to the church, and utterances of praise to the worthy name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I credit that unto God. In this text that we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The last phase of that, God willing, we shall attempt to speak upon, rightly dividing the word of truth. He did not say rightly dividing truth from error. Of course, they are already divided. God divides truth from error as He separated the sons of Adam. They are already divided. The Lord's people have certain characteristics that as a result of the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit that sets them apart from all other peoples of the world. Truth and error is divided by Almighty God, and it stands out as being divided by those of like precious faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In this rightly dividing the word of truth, there comes this expression to mind, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is the phase that we want to think about, saving the believer through preaching. That it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I've heard it quoted many times, and I called my brother's attention to it who quoted it that way, to save them that are lost. But it does not say that, it does not mean that. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is a saving in preaching. The Lord's people are the only ones who know anything about this saving. In this saving is not making you safe for eternal glory, because that was the work of God before the world was made in choosing his people in Christ. This saving is not the saving from sin, the penalty of sin, and the responsibility of performing the law, because this was the work of Jesus Christ. Not for saving them with the work of regeneration, because this was the work of the Holy Ghost. There is a saving that is done through preaching, but I want you to understand, as in all other cases, that it is God who does the saving even in this. Because God must bless the preacher, and he must bless the hearer before this saving is the result. Therefore, it said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this saving is saving the believer. It's saving them from error, saving them from erroneous doctrines and theories, saving them from confused mind, even though they be born of the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we know that salvation is the great one thing that stands uppermost in the hearts of sinners, as being that which sinners desire, that which sinners think about, that which sinners hope for, and some phase of it that which sinners have experienced. Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we want to, in saving you from erroneous doctrines and theories, from confused thinking, in order that you might have an outline, and that it might be systematically so in your mind, as to the proper salvation and as to the applications of the different scriptures, we want to treat upon the term salvation as being both past in your experience, present, and also future. And first we want to begin before the worlds were created, before the earth was formed, back in eternity when there was nothing made by the hands of God. In eternity before the foundation of the world, God, it pleased God to make save his people. Now, in order to save you from erroneous expressions, we want to tell you and attempt to prove it, that God did not save his people from before the foundation of the world. But he did make them saved by choosing them in Christ Jesus, by baptizing them into that body by this Holy Spirit. And by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, that being the entire church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, composed of all the trophies of his amazing grace, that has ever lived, is now living here upon this earth, or ever shall live. They were made saved when God baptized them into Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit before their words were made. Not only did he make them safe in that, but he made his decrees. His counsel was a given soul that everything that should take place from then on down through unto the climax, each and every bit of it was just as present in the mind of God as it will be when the last part of it shall have been accomplished. Then, as we attempted to answer a question once that was asked us when we went into the stand, he said, "My wife has asked me a question that I can't answer. If God saved his people from before the foundation of the world, why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to come into this earth, come upon this earth, to suffer the things that he suffered, to finally be crucified and experience the horrible pains of death, if God saved his people from before the foundation of the world?" I went into the stand and I made this remark. I said that statement, that question is misleading, because God did not save his people from before the foundation of the world. He made them safe, yes, in every sense of the word. Let us use an expression of some of the worldly ministers who preach for doctrine the commandments of men, that they will say that the child of God is saved until they come to the age of accountability, which some say that about 12 years, then the burden rests upon them, and then it's left up to them whether they will save themselves. I'm quoting you this in order that you might understand the position that I take, that God made his people safe before the foundation of the world until that one that who should come to save his people from their sins. Then in speaking of the term salvation, we want to not only say that God's people were made safe from before the foundation of the world, and that all things pertaining to their salvation were worked out and was complete and perfect in the mind of God, but we believe at the proper time that Jesus Christ, his Son, came into this low ground of sin and sorrow for the specific purpose that God had for him to perform here. And if you will notice that where the angel gave to Joseph these words, the one that was to take Mary unto himself as a wife, that he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, that is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost, She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was future tense in which that he was speaking that they shall be saved from their sins. He did not tell Joseph that God has saved his people from before the foundation of the world, but he told them that Jesus shall save them from their sin. In rightly dividing the word of truth, we want to rightly divide the true eternal salvation in all of its aspects, God willing, and tell you that it was upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, to save his people from their sins. And I verily believe that he did that very thing, that as he came here, he came for that purpose, not to save everybody, as some would have you to believe, but to save those who were chosen in Christ Jesus. Those are his people. He was to save them from their sin. That was the work of Jesus. And I maintain that upon his shoulder lay the responsibility of saving every one of God's people, even saving to the uttermost. And what we mean by that, that all people who shall experience salvation in any sense of the word is saved through Christ Jesus. That he is the key. He is the primary stone. He is the only way, and the only way that given among men whereby that we must be saved is through Jesus Christ, whose mission was to save his people from their sin. I maintain that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's tree, that he paid the price for the mission of God's people's sins. Everyone who has ever sinned, everyone who is sinning now, everyone who shall sin, that Jesus paid the proper price. He paid it to the uttermost, and the uttermost sins are forgiven them. And there is no need, and it is not within the characteristics of Almighty God is to charge twice for anything, but when one thing is paid, it is paid and fully paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. We read that in the scriptures. Therefore, it takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse every sinner that ever has been, is now, ever shall be, from every sin that they ever have committed, or committing now, or ever shall commit. And I maintain that the blood of Jesus Christ has power, that power is so powerful that there is no sin but what was cleansed by that blood of Jesus Christ. Then it was his purpose, the purpose of Jesus, to save his people from their sins. And not only that, but to save them from the responsibility of the law. I want to tell you that if I am responsible to the law, then the law hath dominion over me, and that I, being responsible, then I must fulfill the law myself. But thanks be unto Almighty God that through the faith that God hath inspired in my heart the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself put the law not only under his own feet by accomplishing it, but he put it under the feet of every child of God. He moved it yonder from being over us to being beneath us, and we're free, and free indeed, because he has taken us from under the responsibility of the law, and has put the law above, rather under the law for us, from under the law unto us over the law. As Jesus became a master of the law, so through Jesus the children of God are masters of the law, because they've been put under him. All right, in rightly dividing the word of truth pertaining unto salvation, I believe that they were saved from the penalty of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They were saved from the responsibility of the law through his obedience. And now here comes a saving that was did not come to pass at that time that was saving the child from the power of sin. And that is done by the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit, which that Jesus Christ has wholly and solely in his reins and under his control, that he sends it at the proper time, at the proper place, and to the proper person. And when that comes, it saves them from the power of sin, and wherewith that we trust that we have been saved, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and this first fruits of the Spirit was the mighty work of the power of the Spirit, which translated us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that made us, that translated us out from being dead in sin, from being dead sinners to live sinners, whereas before this mighty work of God's Holy Spirit, which saves us from the power of sin, that before that time we were sinners and did not know it, but after God's gracious and after his mighty and after his powerful work of the Holy Spirit, then we are sinners and do know it. I maintain that there is two classes of people in the world. One class is a sinner and doesn't know it. The other class is a sinner and does know it. And those who are sinners and do know it are those that the power of the God's Holy Spirit hath made them wise unto themselves and wise unto their sins. And this is the mighty work of the powerful Holy Spirit, which saves from the power of sin. Not only that, but there is a twofold phase of this salvation from the power of sin, this which brings about eternal life to be experienced by the Lord's people. Jesus told what it took to constitute eternal life. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee as the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." In rightly dividing the word of truth, we want to tell you how it is that we come into possession of eternal life through the mighty works of God Almighty, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that God the Father gives the direction, God the Son fulfills that direction, and God the Holy Spirit reveals these things to the Lord's people. And so it is a threefold work done by God himself, without any help of puny man in any sense of the word, that we have brought into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that we come into possession of eternal life, and this life we come into possession of here in this world while we live. We do not have to wait until the times of immortal glory to be in possession of eternal life, because eternal life consists of this: is knowing God first, and knowing Jesus Christ whom he has sent second. And I believe that in the experience of the Lord's people, that the knowledge of Almighty God, that in this is a terrible experience. It is while they're in the fiery furnace, it is while that they're smarting under the sufferings and chastening rod of Almighty God, it is while that they're in judgment, that God comes as a mighty God, as one that deserves, as one that impels, as one that requires. And when we are brought into judgment and see the God of wrath and the God of vengeance and the God who is just, even though he sent my soul to hell, his righteous law would approve it well. I dare say that every child of God went under this same conviction sometime in their life. I heard Elder Wood over the other night. He brought about this expression that, I believe it was Elder Wood, that tonight I feel that I would die, and that when in hell I will be, and his righteous law approves it well, and it's right that it should be. I believe that is the experience of every child of God, that they come to the place and time in life until their hope fails, until their faith in everything is gone down to such an extent, until they have no hope either in this world or the world to come. And when this time comes that they have no hope in this world or the world to come, it's a mighty serious thing. It is a terrible experience. It is something that's not pleasant. It's something that is terrible, and even the greatest of afflictions and the most terrible of pains and the greatest midst of persecutions, bodily, by men, by enemies, by your own self, or any other way, is not even to be compared with the sufferings of the condemnation and conviction of being sinners, being violators of God's holy and of God's righteous law, and being unable to eradicate ourselves, or rather to move ourselves from the terrible condemnation in which we're in. We're learning God there. God is making himself known unto us, and in making himself known unto us as sovereign, he makes us know our total inability. He makes us know that we cannot do the things that we would. And when he makes this known unto us, we learn God. But thanks be unto Almighty God that eternal life consists more than this. It consists not only in knowing God, but in knowing Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. I can well remember the time. I can remember the day when that I thought that I was the greatest blasphemer that ever blasphemed the name of Almighty God. I had pretended to be a minister of the gospel, had come before the people of the world and had told them that they were sinners, and had tried to get them to do as I did. And when it was made known unto me that I was the blackest of black sinners, and that I was the vilest of vile persons, oh, what a blasphemer I felt that I had been. No greater blasphemer had ever lived. And I felt that if I could have escaped even the coming before people and professing to be a minister of Jesus Christ, that I would be a less blasphemer. But I had spoken things that were not the truth, and told them as being the truth. And what a great blasphemer I was, and that hell was my doom. And if God sent me there, and I felt day after day that as I would go to bed, I felt that the next day that I shall never see the rising of a new sun. It was days, yea, weeks that went by, that even that each day seemed as a year, and a drag on, that I thought that I'd never see the rising of another natural sun. But I thought that hell would be my doom, and that God was just, and that God was right in sending me to hell. I never had heard the doctrine that you people believe. I'd never heard the doctrine that you love. I'd never heard the doctrine that these brethren preach before. But I want to tell you that God directed me. He led me to the place, and he afforded the way, and that I heard a minister of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we spoke and preached a character that I'd never seen before, that I'd never believed in, that I thought I'd preached him. But it was a different character then. This was a mighty character that he preached, one that could pick me up out of the horrible pitfalls of sin and perdition, when I did not have any power of my own, one that would come to where I was. Instead of requiring me to go part way, I had tried it with all my might, main, and strength, and I hadn't gotten to first base. I hadn't gotten anywhere. But thanks be unto Almighty God, I heard this truth preached by a minister of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I had been made a believer in God by the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit, and then a minister of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that God used. That it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He prepared my heart. He prepared that minister, and he preached. And when he preached, I saw the most beautiful picture that I'd ever seen on this earth. Yes, I've looked at those pictures that painters have painted, and I've thought concerning those artists that in using their paintbrushes in painting the pictures that they pictured. And I thought that when I saw that picture, oh, how I wish that I was an artist. I wish that I could paint the scene that I saw. I tell you what I saw. I saw a character who could span the gulf between my foolishness and God's wisdom. I saw the character who could could span the gulf between my inability and God's power. I saw that character, to wit, Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and who was the Son of Man, that by virtue of his being the Son of Man, that he could step the foot upon earth. By virtue of his being the Son of God, that his rightful place was in heaven. Therefore, that he could step down with one foot upon the earth and one foot in heaven, as it were. And I saw him as he reached down into the horrible pitfall of sin and perdition. And I saw him as he reached down and picked up poor sinful creatures, as I thought myself to be, and to land them safe and sound on heaven's shore, without any effort of my own, without any thing being required of me. And I said, surely, surely, salvation is by the grace of God. That's the first time that I'd ever seen it and knew what grace meant. But I'd preached it, yes, the words. I'd said grace, grace. But I was like all who preach for doctrine the commandments of men, that I said grace. But the next thing I said was inconsistent to the term grace. I didn't know the meaning of grace. Therefore, at this time, I do not have any stones to throw. I do not wish to persecute. I do not wish to bemean, in any sense of the word, those who preach the same doctrine that I preached back before this terrible experience, because they do not know anything more of the grace of God than I did. They do not know anything more of Jesus Christ as being the Savior of sinners than I did. They do not know anything other to preach than I did. And I preached the power and works of man because that's all I knew about. But when God says, I trust that you've worked in my heart and mightily in my mind, and circumstances that he led me into, that he made me to know God, and he made me to know Jesus Christ, whom he had sent, I was saved by the foolishness of preaching, as God pleased to save me in that hour. And in accordance to that, I want to call your attention to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, when he spoke concerning the Israelites, that he would, yes, that they be saved. He said, having that they having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. How did they come in possession of this zeal of God? I want to tell you how everyone else comes into possession of that zeal. There is a zeal that's not the zeal of God, and there is a zeal that's a zeal of God. Cornelius had a zeal of God when that he was giving alms, and when he was fasting, and when he was praying, before he learned of Jesus Christ, and that the children of God here in this world are doing exactly like those that Paul spoke about when that he said that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, but they go about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It is true with every child of God who have a zeal of God, has been given that zeal by Almighty God in the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit when God is teaching himself unto them. But when they learn Jesus Christ as being that one who in their stead tread the winepress for them, who accomplished the law for them, who got salvation by his own efforts, when that this is preached to them, and that they are given the heart to hear the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit, it is the way that God uses ministers. And I maintain without fear of successful contradiction that ministers do have a part in the salvation of Almighty God, because as that they're used of Almighty God. Do you know that in the case of Saul, that he persecuted the church, that he persecuted, and even that he was accused of murder, that even Saul, yes, that when God struck him down, and he didn't use a preacher for that, and neither does he use a preacher to regenerate his people. He doesn't use a preacher to translate them out of darkness into his marvelous light as far as the knowledge of God is concerned, but he gives them that and does it with the direct operation of his Holy Spirit, as he did the Apostle Paul. But if you will notice in the case of the Apostle Paul, that he sent him to a certain preacher, and he prepared the preacher for this one whom he had sent, and he was working both with the preacher and with Paul. And when Saul came, that this preacher called him Brother Saul. Why? Because both of them had been wrought upon by the same God, and that God had revealed to this man the workings of God's mighty Spirit, not only upon him, but upon Saul, who would come to him, and therefore he called him Brother Saul. But if you notice, it was necessary that this Saul, Paul, rather be baptized, and he was baptized because and by the preacher, and this preacher was sent by Almighty God. And don't tell me, you who are under the sound of my voice, who have come and submitted yourself in the baptism, don't tell me that it didn't have any effect, that you just well off without it as you are with it. I maintain this, that every child of God who is led into that baptism, that its necessity is placed upon him, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, when that after that great sermon that had been preached, those that God was working in the hearts of had pricked their hearts. They came to him and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Not what may we do? A necessity is laid upon you." And I want to tell you, when that I offered myself to the church, when I was offered, I must say was offered. Why? Because I wasn't in the knowledge of it until I was before that people telling them something. I don't know what I told them, but I know they were crying. And I wondered, what in the world have I said? And what will they do with me? Because I'm certainly not fit to be in this number. But they received me into the fellowship, and I was baptized. I want to tell you, necessity was laid upon me, that it was a necessity that I be baptized. And it wasn't anything that was just a matter of passing, but it was absolutely necessary to me. And while talking along that line, I believe that's rightly dividing the word of truth, that every child of God, everyone who hath come into the knowledge of the truth, who hath been given the command by Almighty God to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus and be baptized, that they do that very thing. And when that they do that, that they have, that they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say receive the Holy Ghost, but receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, that was the mighty thing that translated you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That was the mighty thing that caused you to feel that necessity was laid upon you, and there was something that you must do. I was taken up with Elder Wood's sermon the other night when he was speaking concerning that woman that had the issue of blood 12 years, that as she pressed into the multitudes, I want to tell you, brethren, that there is a pressing into the fold by the children of Almighty God who have been wrought upon mighty by His Spirit, and there is a pressing into it that we experience, and that no man, no set of men could make us believe or turn us aside the ways. But when that we follow the Lord in baptism, and that we're baptized, that there is a gift that is given us. I want to tell you what that is. That one said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And when you're blessed by the motivation of God's Holy Spirit to follow the impressions of the Lord, that it's a happiness that you experience there that's not experienced on the outside. And don't tell me that it makes no difference. But don't tell me another thing. Don't tell me that all the children of God are those who have been baptized in the water into the militant church, because I believe that it's necessary for the kingdom of God, who bears the marks of the Lord Jesus in this militant sense, him in this world, to be baptized. And even New Hope Church wouldn't receive one into its fellowship. I wouldn't allow them to commune at the Lord's table except they've been baptized in water. Therefore, it's essential and it's necessary in the church membership of the militant church. But in rightly dividing the word of truth, we want to rightly divide the term church and tell you that the term means called out. And there are some who are called, those who are called out of God in every nation, kindred and tongue and people under heaven. They are members of the one church, Jesus Christ, who have been baptized into one body, Jesus Christ, who have been wrought upon mightily by God's Holy Spirit, and regardless of whether or not that they have been a member of the militant church. But it's another thing to be the called out of God to make a manifest, to make manifest the powerful working of God's Spirit in your walk and conversation here in this life, in rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to speak our repentance here, that God had given them the repentance on the day of Pentecost, who were pricked at heart. There was an inward turning there. Yes, their heart was wrought upon mightily by God, and they knew full well that it was necessary that they do something. And when those that came to him said, "What shall we do?" then he was told them to repent and be baptized in rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to tell you that there is a difference between inward repentance and outward repentance. But we want to say here that we verily believe he that which hath begun a good thing in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And when he turns, his people, that surely after that they are turned, of Almighty God, they will turn. As one of the prophets of old, when he prayed unto Almighty God, he said, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Surely after that I was turned, I repented." Here is a picture of those on the day of Pentecost, that they had been turned by Almighty God. And then now Peter told them not of an inward repentance, but an outward repentance, an outward manifestation, because that it says he was going on, and he said, giving them many exhortations, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Here is where the saving is, in that sense, not saving for heaven, because that's the work of God, not saving you from sin, because that's the work of Christ, not saving you from the power of sin, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but saving yourselves from this untoward generation, that you're numbered no more with those who follow after the world. You're numbered no more with those who are the persecutors of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but when that you are led into the church and led to confess your faults one to another, and they receive you into their embrace, and you're baptized, then you will walk in newness of life, and not thereafter to be classed with the people of this world. Over in our town, that there's some people that not long ago there was a census taken by the churches, and the pastor of the First Missionary Baptist Church there brought me a whole bunch of cards. He said, "All these says that their preference is the Primitive Baptist." I took this big stack of cards and I went through them, and I said, "I don't know this one, I don't know that one, and I don't know the other one." When I made investigation, I found out why that they said their preference was Primitive Baptist. They said this, they said if we told them that, they'd let us alone. And so that's the way of the Lord's people, that when you, when they know that you're Primitive Baptist, when you know that you believe the doctrine of grace, they class you with that peculiar people who that there's no use of fooling with in any sense of the word. But as far as salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future, you know that Paul said, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit." You know, sometimes I believe that we become emboldened. And I believe when we are so emboldened by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, that we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. "We who have received the first fruits of the Spirit." Are you ashamed of it, brethren? Are you ashamed of it? Or do you want to say, "No, I haven't received it. I haven't received anything of the Lord"? Can you say that from the heart, that "I haven't received anything of the Lord"? We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the first fruits. There are fruits that follow. And the first fruits is the change of heart that God does for us. We've received that. First fruits has given us that hope for something to be given us later. And that is the full fruition. You know, Paul said we are saved by hope. Then he went ahead to say that is seen is not hope. For if a man see it, why doth he yet hope for it? Then if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What is that speaking of? That's speaking of something future. May I say to you, in rightly dividing the word of truth, that you can read the expressions concerning salvation from this book in the tense in which it is written, and it will be applicable to you in the letters to the name of the New Testament. Why do I say that? Because of this, there is only one people who can read, and that's the children of God. And only the children of God who have been wrought upon by God's mighty Spirit, who are in the same category as having received the first fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, we can read these in the tense in which it's written and read them properly. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes we want to read them and we want to carry them over to mean somebody else. But I want to tell you, unless you can read the Scriptures, and it have a forceful meaning to you, that you're included in it, you have never read the Scriptures. Then I want to tell you that as far as the word it says you shall be saved, but that phase of salvation is yet to be experienced in the future. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, of our body. I want to ask you, and I, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we want to tell you that there is child of God, you are both a son by birth and adoption. It's by birth the first, but this body that you bear about, Paul calls it the body of death. This body that you bear about, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. There is a cross. There is the Spirit of God who would do good every moment of your life. Who would do the things becoming to the Lord's people? There is, in contrast to that, another law warring in your members, even bringing you into captivity to the sin which is in your members. And that shall be in the adoption, in the great beyond, in the resurrection. We're born of the Spirit of God, ye are sons of God. But in the future will be the adoption of our body. I made a statement once, and his deacon called me down, and you may do it today. I said, the Lord's people, or the bodies of the Lord's people, have not yet been redeemed. But I didn't explain it before. I didn't have time. I meant to. As the deacon rose, he said, Brother Lambert, don't you believe that Jesus Christ redeemed his people? I said, yes. He redeemed his people. But have you experienced this redemption? And may I ask you this? Have you experienced the redemption of your body? Have you experienced the redemption of your body? You have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have undergone a change of heart. Your mind is different. There have been many changes concerning your walk and your conversation and your associates and your actions. But are you free from the presence of sin? No, but some sweet day after a while, this body will be adopted into the family of God. You know, Paul said, we are saying that we drawn within ourselves, waiting the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for adoption. You know what shall be adopted in there? It will be just these bodies. When the grave shall give up its dead, there will be the adoption of the body when that immortality swallows up mortality. When that corruptible puts on incorruption, when this natural body is raised to spiritual body, when death is swallowed up in the victory, that will be an adoption there. The experience. The experience in such a degree and to such an extent that you will be both by adoption and by birth the children of God in reality in heaven in immortal glory. And it'll be us. It'll be that. It'll be us. It'll be us. It'll be those of us who have sinned. Those of us who have been dead in trespasses and sin. We will be there. Thanks be unto the doctrine of the power of the mighty force of spirit of Almighty God. Yes, in rightly dividing the word of truth, there shall be a salvation that will be experienced. When the body shall be quickened, you know, over in Romans 8 and 11 it said, and if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, if that spirit is dwelling in you now, you have the first fruits of the spirit, you have undergone a change of heart. If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall, that's future, brethren. It'll be future to me if I experience it. It'll be future to you, and that's what you're hoping for. Shall also, what does that mean? That means in addition to what you have already experienced. In addition to the change of heart, in addition of the immortalizing of the heart, there will be an immortalizing of the body. Shall also quicken, which means make alive. In addition to making alive the heart, there will be the body made alive, spiritually alive, and that spiritually alive will be eternal life of the body. Thou shalt also quicken your mortal bodies. Tells what shall be quickened, the mortal bodies. It hath not yet been quickened. But he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Rightly dividing the word of truth, we want to say to you that salvation is both past, present, and future. And in the places that it spoke of the past, it means the past in our spirit. Places that spoken in the present, it means the present in our spirit. Places that spoken of as future means your hope, that you expect, that you desire, by the mighty working of God and by the trusting faith that you have in him, of that you have already received and the work that hath done been begun in you, be having that confidence that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. As far as repentance, that God turns the heart, and when God turns the heart, then it becomes necessary, as a result of the effectual working of God's mighty power, for you to turn. Somebody said, I was the one that was baptized, yes. Somebody said, I was the one who repented, yes. But in connection with that, let us think of what the prophet said, turn thou me and I shall be turned. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. Wasn't many if so, maybe so conditional, so about it, were they? But it was a certain thing. Don't tell me you believe in God unless you manifest it in your walk and in your conversation. Because God works mightily in his people. You may be a deceiver. You may be a hypocrite. But I want to tell you another thing. You may think you're a hypocrite and a deceiver as far as this is concerned, that you're hiding the work of God, that God has done for you, that you're hiding it, you have resolved to hide it. But I want to tell you, you're not hiding it. God's people see it. And when God's people see it, there is a fellowship there even though you feel unworthy and unfit, that they will welcome you and with that oneness so to such an extent that you become and that you'll come into their fellowship and be embraced with them. There was a great deal to rightly dividing the word of truth, and we couldn't all do it throughout the entire time that we should be here. But thanks be unto Almighty God, sometimes I think that's what eternity is for, that we may meditate and may know all the things that God hath done for us, and may count the blessings. We can't count them here. Time is too little, and we're too carnal, and our minds are taken up with natural things, but then it would be different. We can count the blessings there. We can enjoy the fellowship there. We will not be hindered, nor not be discouraged by the things that hinder and discourage us here on this earth. May God bless the truth and pardon error, that my prayer is not deceived, for Christ's sake. Amen.